Good morning. Amy? Good morning, Rockridge Church. How are you? Oh, that was a nice response. Thanks. Like Lori and Brian said, my name is Sarah Parnell. I've gotten the honor and pleasure of getting to call Rockridge County my home for the past 7 years. I get to work for a local, well, not local, but it's local here, organization called Young Life, and organize all of our ministry in the area through Young Life to high school and college students. It's the best job in the world. I'd love for you to ask me about it sometimes. And if I haven't met you yet, I'd love to meet you after service. Today we have a long parable that I'm really, really excited about. And we're going to work through all of it. It's not just like a little 3 verses we're going to dive into. It's a lot of scripture, but it's scripture that matters a lot to me, and I think will matter a lot to you. Every year we do new leader training, where we take college students and other community members in the area through a training course to become Young Life leaders, and we spend 5 weeks reading and talking about this parable of Jesus, because it teaches us a lot. It teaches us a lot about our community, about ourselves, but mostly it teaches us a lot about who God is. And we are going to talk about that today. It's a parable about 2 sons. Sometimes only one of the sons is focused on, but there are 2 sons in it, so we're going to pay attention to both of them. Both of the sons in the story have different ways of relating to the father. They also have different ways of being lost from the father. And I would say thus is the same with us in this room. None of us in this room have the same story, the same life story, the same story with God. Therefore, different things come to our minds when we think about God. And that is okay. It's actually a good thing, but it's really significant. A.W. Tozer says it well. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why? Because what comes into our minds when we think about God will influence literally every other thing about our lives. It will influence the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about our community, the way we think about our purpose, the way we think about our influence, and not only what we think about those things, but actually how we interact with them as well. It's really, really important. So today, we're going to talk about who God is. We're going to talk about his character. And in this story that we're diving into, he sits down with 2 different groups of people with the desire to intentionally reveal the heart of God to them. I'm going to pray for us real quick. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the fact that you were in this gym long before we were. God, thank you that you want us to know who you are. Would you reveal more of who you are to each of us today and what that means about who we are and how we get to live? Lord, would you speak through me? We love you and we thank you and we need you. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke 15 with me. If not, it's going to be up on the screen, but we're going to start in verse 11 today, so a little bit into a conversation that already is happening. And here's how we'll begin. Verse 11 says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. Again, right off the bat, we're going to pay attention to both of them. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Guys, this is something that we could just breeze over. Give me my share of the estate. It was really significant. He was essentially looking his father in the eyes and said, "Hey, I know that I'm about to get all this money when you die, and I'm tired of waiting around for that to happen. I don't really care if you live or if you die, so could you just give me what I'm due so I can get on with my life?" And upon hearing this, the father would have had all the authority to disown or even physically beat his son, neither of which he does. It says, so he divided the property between them. He honors the son's request. But not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He had it all. The younger son, he had it all. He was given it all, and he took it all far away. He ran, and it says he squandered. Guys, to squander means to waste or to allow to pass by. That's why this parable is often called the parable of the prodigal son, because prodigal, that word, means having spent everything, basically, the squandering son. But as I thought about this, I also am someone who squanders things that I've been given, my time, my energy, even relationships, but that is a human thing. That is not a God thing. After the son had spent everything in that far-off land, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. The son who ran spent everything that he had, looking for a life away from the father, because he thought that life would be better away from him. And it says he began to be in need. Realistically, I don't think this is when he began to be in need. As human beings, we are pretty needy beings. And we're always, I think, pretty much in need of something, either emotionally, physically, or spiritually. But I do think this is when he began to be aware of his need. The journey of salvation begins when we begin to be aware of our need. And I think that this is true for this son as well. It says he began to be in need, so he went out and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He went out to be a pig farmer, and he was in a far-off country, so he would have been working for a Gentile in that community. Two things that were big no-nos as a Jewish man. But that's what we do, I think. When we begin to feel our need, often our reaction is to run farther away from what's good for us, farther away into our sin, rather than running the opposite direction where we actually should be headed. But it says, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and I will go back to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Church, I don't know if at this point it's just a ploy for him to get some food and provide for himself, or if he really had a repentant heart. But it's interesting to me that his plan is to go back and ask for what he thinks he deserves. And I think it's also what he thinks he will be given. He's going to go back and he's going to say, "Hey, can I be a servant, not a son?" He's going to ask for a cheaper version than what he was actually created for. I think sometimes the same is true with us. We find ourselves far away and we decide we're going to go back and we're going to ask for a cheaper version than what we actually were created for because we think that's what we're going to be given. But church, what if we knew the truth so well about who God was that it never even crossed our minds that when we would come back to him, he would treat us as a servant rather than as a son or a daughter? So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He saw him because he was looking for him. He saw him while he was still a far way off. You don't see someone who's a far way off if you're not looking for them. He saw him and he had compassion on him. I think this is what we all want as humans. We want someone to see us and have compassion on us. But God is actually the one who does it. This word compassion in the Greek is actually called, it's pronounced splagnitzomai. I'm sure that I'm saying that a little bit wrong. But it means to be moved with compassion. It is a deep, intense feeling in the bowels or in the gut. It's an emotional response. And in this moment, the father is moved. It's a hurting, a guttural feeling. The father is moved with compassion, hurting with his son, hurting for his son. And isn't that our story too? While we were still a long way off, he saw us and had compassion on us, and then he hurt with us, and Jesus hurt for us. This version of compassion doesn't ever stop with just the guttural feeling, but it always drives towards action, and we see this happen with the father as well. It says, he saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. I'd like to take a second to tell you guys about this thing called the Kazaza ceremony. Also, pretty sure I'm pronouncing that a little bit wrong as well. But it would have been a thing in this culture, in this community, that upon the son leaving, maybe it was years, maybe it was months, I don't know how long he was gone, but upon him leaving, they would have known that if should they ever see him again, should he ever try to come back into the community, they would have had all the rights in the world to perform this ceremony. And what it was is the people in the community would be waiting and ready, and as soon as they saw him, they would run and rush towards him. One of them would be holding a pot, like a clay pot, over their heads, and they would run at him holding the pot. They would get up to him. They would smash the pot at his feet, and they would look at him and say, "You are cut off from your people." And it created a line in the sand that never again would he be able to cross that threshold and come back into the community because he was a product of shame. He was banished. On the spot, he would have to turn and find another place of refuge. If the ceremony was done, he was never allowed back in. But that is not what happens in the story. The townspeople were ready to run. They were ready to pronounce banishment. They were ready to shame him. But the father was ready to run as well. And some translations say that he picked up his robes as he ran. Two things that were big no-nos as a Jewish man. Not just no-nos, but very shameful. So while the town is intent on proclaiming shame and banishment on the son, the father's over here, and he picks up his robes, and he starts sprinting towards him. And all of those eyes focused on the son sweep to the father. The shame intended for this young boy settles on the father. And I think that's wild, because isn't that our story too? The shame intended for us settles on Jesus on the cross. There's a transfer of shame that changes everything. And I love that the father decided to do this while he was still a long way off. It reminds me, I don't have it up there, but it reminds me of Romans 5:8, I think it is, that says, but while we were still sinners, Christ demonstrates his great love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still a long way off, Christ died for us. It's our story too. The son said to his father, he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe," which would have been his robe, "and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger," his ring, "and put sandals on his feet." Only sons and daughters wore sandals. "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. I love this so much, because we get how the father felt, but we also get what he said and what he did. There's an emotional transfer of love. There's also a financial showing of it as well. He puts his money where his mouth is. He says, "Look, I'm giving you all of these things. I really mean it. I know it might be hard for you to trust that I mean it, but I really mean it. I want you back. I want you as my son. You are mine. This is how much you matter to me. He gives them a lot of valuable things. One of them is a ring. This would have been a signet ring. It would have been a gold or silver ring that was embossed with the family logo, the family crest, the family insignia, and it was usually used to press into hot wax to seal documents, signaling an authority or a belonging. And they were usually given over in family lines on days of great importance. Guys, this was a day of great importance. The son, we look at the character of who he was and what he did. The son ran away, looking for life, and he squandered everything he had been graciously given, even including the father's love. He is lost, he is needy, he is selfish, and yet while he is those things, the father is radically different. He runs toward while the son runs away. He gives abundantly while the son squanders. He finds what is lost and he celebrates when he does. He's compassionate and forgiving and he restores. Church, we are so different than God is. And we must never confuse who we are with who God is. This parable follows two others. Brian's going to teach on those on Easter, so definitely come hear that. And they follow a similar rhythm. Something is lost and is found, and there's a celebration. And usually those other two end after the celebration, but this one keeps going because there's still something else that's lost. It says this, "Meanwhile, the older son," remember we had two sons, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' But the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out to the field to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Look,'" I imagine him pointing his finger a lot, "'look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.'" Guys, the son is angry. And he is lost in his own pride and in his own self-righteousness. He's actually blinded to his own need because he's so focused on someone else's need. He's so upset and he's so consumed by this that he can't even call his own brother his brother. Instead, he looks at his father and he says, "Your son." But when the father replies, we see something drastically different. He looks him in the face. He says, "My son." The father said, "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is found." The father looks at him, and when he speaks to both, he calls them both sons, both having done something that is disrespectful and worthy of punishment. But he doesn't do that. He looks them both in the eyes and he calls them his. He moves toward them as they run away. He gives abundantly as they squander. He finds what is lost and celebrates when he does. He is compassionate and forgiving, and he restores. Church, we are so different than who God is, and we must never confuse who we are with who God is. I said earlier that Jesus is talking to two different groups of people while he's telling this story, the sinners and the tax collectors, and then also the Pharisees, the religious elite of the time. They would have been seen in high contrast. And I think that Jesus tells the story while they're both sitting around because he wants them to hear for themselves, but he also wants them to hear for the other. He wants the Pharisees to hear for themselves and see their own self-righteousness in the older brother, but also see how Jesus includes and cares and loves the younger brother that might have related to the tax collectors and the sinners, and vice versa. In the parable, they have some things in common, but the biggest difference is eventually that one of those groups sees their need and realizes that they're lost and the other doesn't. The parable ends and the older brother still isn't in the party. And I don't think that's just a mistake or they forgot to put that part in here. I think it's on purpose. God invites us into abundance and celebration and new life. And sometimes we are too stuck either in our shame or our pride and self-righteousness to see that invitation to himself. As I was preparing for this morning, I was praying a lot, asking the Lord what he wanted me to talk about. It's a long parable. There are about 1,000 things that I could have focused on. But what kept coming to mind was talk about who I am, talk about who I am, talk about who I am. So that's what we did and are doing. But there's 3 things that stuck out in the story as well, connected to that. And there are 3 things that I want us to do or think about moving forward out of today. So going from this place, I want you to feel something. I want you to know something. And then I want you to do something. And the order matters. We've got to know and we've got to feel before we can effectively do, right? But first, I want to talk about need. Like I said, there are 2 groups of people here with Jesus today, and they were both responding to the parable, I'm sure, in very different ways. You see, both were lost, but not both of them knew it. Both of them were lost, but not both of them knew it. I think one of them thought that they were too good, maybe even for what the Father was offering, and the other one was kind of surprised, thinking that they were too bad for what the Father was offering. I wonder if that's any of us too. But Jesus says, I have come to save and rescue the sick. But they were both sick. We're all sick because the truth and the condition of sin isn't subjective based on who you are. It's a heart condition that we all have, but not all of us readily see it. I said earlier that being aware of one's need is often the first step in the journey of salvation. And I think part of that is because feeling an emotional or a physical need often leads to us recognizing a spiritual need. Now, that's not everyone's story, but for me, a lot of things went wrong in my life when I was a teenager before I realized that I couldn't just rely on myself. I wasn't just created to do it on my own. And thank God I had a Young Life leader who told me that I needed Jesus. We have a need for the one who runs towards us, the one who gives abundantly while we squander, the one who forgives even when we don't deserve it. The father is left by the younger son in this story, and some scholars would actually suggest that it would have been the duty, it would have been the responsibility of the older brother to go after him, to follow him to the far-off country and bring him back to where he belonged, to bring him back to where he was designed for, the relationship that he was designed for. But that doesn't happen. He doesn't have an older brother that comes after him, right? But church, this is our story too. We at some point decided that life was better lived away from the Father, that I'm going to go look somewhere else for meaning and influence. But the difference is we actually have someone who came for us while we were in a far-off country to bring us back to the relationship that we were designed for. And his name is Jesus. We need him, and he came. He comes for us. The day that we forget that we need him is the day that we're in trouble. For a time, both of these sons forgot that they needed the Father. So I hope that there's not a day for the rest of any of our lives that we go from this place this morning and forget that we have a deep, intense need for God. And the truth is that he is there. We need him, and he is there. So number one, I want you to feel your need for the Father, the one who runs towards us, the one who gives abundantly, the one who finds what is lost and celebrates, the one who is a compassionate forgiver who restores. Second, I want to talk about this ring that his dad gives him. Today I have two rings on that I don't normally wear, one from my mom and one from my grandma. And when I wear them, the only thing I can think about is the day that they gave them to me or the times that I can remember them wearing them when I was little, when I was a child. And I wonder if the same is true for this young man as well, that every day for the rest of his life, he never took that signet ring off of his pinky. I told you earlier it was a mark of belonging, and as soon as he got it, it would change the way his life was lived. He was able to go to the marketplace that day and put something under his family's name. It changed his reality then and there, not just for eternity. And I wonder if every day he looked at it and remembered his father running towards him, putting his arms around him and kissing him. I hope he did. Now, I don't have enough money to buy each of you a signet ring because they're fancy. But I do have enough money to buy silly little ones from Amazon. I think I have one. I do. Guys, we might not have family members here on this side of heaven who have given us rings of belonging or importance. But we are given the ring of most importance from the King of the heavens and the earth. Jesus looks at us and he says, "You belong to me. You belong with me. I have claimed you as my own. I have put the ring of belonging on your finger. Never take it off." So as you leave, there's going to be a few people at the doors with little bowls of silly little rings. And I hope that you would grab one on your way out and you would put it somewhere you would see it every single day, whether it's on your keychain or maybe wear it. It's a fashion statement. But I hope that you would take one and put it somewhere where you will always see it. And when you look at it, you will know that you belong, without a shadow of a doubt, you belong to the King of the universe. He looks at you and he says, "You are mine. I want you. I love you. You belong to and with me. You didn't even ask for it." And when you see it, I do want you to ask yourself, am I living like that's true? Do I know it, and am I living like it's true? Am I treating myself? Am I treating others? Am I treating my community like I belong to the King of Kings? You see, Rockbridge Church, we are not servants. We are sons and we are daughters who know where and to whom we belong to. We know we are marked with the family crest. And I think when we know that so intensely, it will change the way that we go out and tell other people that. And that brings me to our third point. But first, you must know that you belong to the Father, the one who runs towards us as we run away. The one who gives abundantly. The one who finds what is lost and celebrates. The one who compassionately forgives. And the one who restores. When we rightly understand that, we will more rightly share with other people as well. So last, I want to talk about the feast. A feast is a place where you're invited. It's a place where you come and you taste and you see. And he invites each one of these brothers to the feast, neither deserving. As we read that, we can write ourselves into the story. Jesus either scoops us up as we come home covered in pig crap, or he comes out to us in the field in our pride and our self-righteousness. And he says to both of us, wherever you find yourself, whatever you feel yourself struggling with, he finds us. And he says, come with me. Come taste and see that I am good. Know who I am. Come celebrate with me. I want you with me. You learn a lot about a person by what they celebrate. And here throughout this story, we see Jesus celebrating that the Father's biggest, we'll see Jesus telling us that the Father's biggest celebration is when his sons and daughters are with him. When I have the honor and the privilege of sitting with someone as they come to know faith in Jesus, I look them in the eyes and I say, heaven is throwing a party right now. Because I believe it. God celebrates what is lost being found. But when we misunderstand first how we ourselves are invited to the feast to taste and see who God is, we will misunderstand how God invites other people to the feast to taste and see who he is. And we misunderstand how God invites us to invite others to the feast of him. But when we rightly realize that God was prodigal for us, extravagantly giving everything he had that we might be with him, how much more so will we be bold in telling other people that too? So third today, something I want you to do, I want you to invite other people to the feast of the Father, the one who runs towards us, the one who gives abundantly, the one who finds what is lost and celebrates when he does, the one who is a compassionate forgiver and restores. Church, that is who he is. Do you believe that? A.W. Tozer says, the most important thing about us is what comes to our minds when we think about God. Because what we believe will always influence the way we behave or react. Our behavior always follows our belief. The way we go out into the world will change based on who we know God to be. We must know the heart of the Father to rightly care for and know and go after the hearts of others. So, church, three things today. Feel your need for the Father. Know that you belong to the Father and invite other people to the feast of the Father. Let me pray. God, thank you that you tell us who you are. That we can look at your scripture and we can know. That we can look at your son, Jesus, and we can know that you are the one that comes after us. God, thank you. Thank you. Thanks for the way that you've revealed yourself to us this morning. Thank you for this community. Thank you for Rockbridge Church and the way that we get to bind together as we move forward in relationship with you. God, we love you and we thank you and we need you.